Amen.
I believe y'all ready tonight. Glory. Well, we appreciate all our visitors being here tonight. Appreciate having Larry, Irvin, and Eileen with us. I know several other visitors we see. And let me ask you, we've been teaching on the spirit of faith. Our text is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I'll read that in just a minute. As you're finding that, how many here have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Raise your hand. All right, put your hands down. How many have ever seen your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Barbara has. She's been somewhere where the rest of us haven't been lately. Whosoever, that's right. It's in this book. Yeah, you are, Barbara. But, amen. Well, this is the Book of Life right here, but then we also know there's one up in heaven. Just a little book, got my name. But the fact is, you can say that because you believe what's written, don't you? And you can say that, well, that's why you know your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. It says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10, 9 and 10, that's verse 13, 9 and 10. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you shall be saved. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. There's several ways right there. It doesn't look like God's trying to figure out how to keep you out. He's trying to figure out how to get you in. And but you know, another thing that is called what you just did when you said, yes, my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that in a sense is calling things that are not as though they were. Now it is, but you've never seen it. In the natural realm, it doesn't exist, and right here where you can see it and put your hands on it, but you can say that boldly because that's what the Word of God says. And in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 13, we've been teaching about the spirit of faith. And it says, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. It says, as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. So this is what a spirit of faith is. Now, I think that people that have general faith and don't really have what it's talking about here, a spirit of faith. We know that there's fear, and then there's a spirit of fear. That's two different levels of something. Somebody's got a spirit of fear, needs some help. They need some deliverance. But you people that have fear have little episodes of fear. Well, some people have little episodes of faith. Usually it happens between about 11:30 and 12 o'clock on Sunday morning, right about in the good part of the sermon. They have a little episode of faith, and then when they get out the door, they done lost it all. But a spirit of faith is, day in and day out, whatever the Word of God says, that's what you believe, and not only that, that's what you're saying. As it is written, we believe, therefore we speak. Now, we just heard a good song that Leslie had here that demonstrated that same principle. All right, the devil wants to accuse somebody. Sometimes the devil don't have to do it himself. Other people take care of it for him. Your in-laws or your friends or somebody. Hey, God, you notice all them sins Chubb committed. I pick on Chubb. God said, what sin? Now, I thank God. I serve a God who believes in calling things that are not as though they were. Say, hey, God, you notice what Jim did. God said, what sin? What sin are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. That's calling things that are not as though they were. That's the spirit of faith, based on what is written, not what you see and what you experience. And then, you know, faith always starts with as it is written. That's where faith starts. Some people think that they got a hold of some things about faith and confession years back, and they thought that, well, if I just believe it and say it, I'm going to have it. And so they see this good-looking woman come by and say, that's going to be my wife. I'm saying that's going to be my wife. I'm claiming her. Unfortunately, that she's married to this other fella. Listen, you're not agreeing with God. See, calling the calling things, the word things is logos. It has to do with the Word of God. And when we can making a confession of faith, we're saying what God said. That's the spirit of faith. It's not just thinking up something and saying it. But a spirit of faith is as it is written, I believe. Faith is always starts with what the Word of God says, as it is written. Chapter 5 and verse 7, still in 2 Corinthians, it says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." In other words, our words and our actions are determined by what we believe and not by what we see. Now, I want to go to Romans chapter 4 and verse 17. I wasn't really planning on doing this. I got inspired before the service started. Romans 4 and verse 17. We used this a little bit, I think it was last week. But in Romans 4 and 17, first we better look over at verse 3 of chapter 4. And it says, "For what saith the Scripture?" That's where the spirit of faith starts, isn't it? What saith the Scripture? As it is written. What does the Bible say? It says, "Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." And so based on Abraham's faith, God called him righteous. Now we know, you can go back and read the life of Abraham, and if he was righteous, thank God so am I. Because I've been made an heir according to the promises made to him. But Abraham did some terrible things, but God counted him righteous based on his faith and his trust in God. And of course, when Abraham got to trust in God and believe in God, his behavior straightened up anyway. And that's the way it works. But it says in verse 17, "As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations." In fact, we better read verse 16. "Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the faith, but that also which is the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations." Now, you know, that's what that name Abraham means. His name originally was Abram. And when God made him the promise, "As it is written, so shall thy seed be," like you see all these stars in heaven, all this sand on by the sea, that's how many descendants you're going to have. That's as it is written. As it is written, and he said, "Now, I don't want you to just call yourself Abram anymore. I want you to call yourself Abraham. I want you to call yourself the father of many nations, or the father of a multitude." Now, he's an old man, don't have any children. Supposed to go around calling himself the father of a multitude. And so then, starting in verse 17, we see the principles that caused Abraham's faith as a demonstration of his faith. It talks down there about other things, who against hope believed in hope. It talks about he was not weak in faith, considered not his own body dead when he was about 100 years old. Said he staggered not at the promise of God. Said he was fully persuaded that what God had promised he was able to perform. But the first thing we see up here, "As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things that be not as though they were." And so God is the example here. He's the one initially calling things that are not as though they were. And then I have a marginal cross-reference here for that word quicken, and it sends me over to Ephesians 2 and 2 and 1. Galatians, you can look at it or just listen to me. It won't take me but a minute to find it, I think. Ephesians 2 and 1, it says, "And you," that's you I'm talking about, "and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." How did God do that? He did it. He called things that are not as though they were. He called you righteous. He called you alive when really you was dead in your trespasses and sin. And here was old Lazarus in a tomb. He'd been dead 3 days. By now he stinketh. Jesus called him alive. He didn't say, "Lazarus, wake up." He said, "Lazarus, come forth." Now, I mean, dead men can't come forth and they can't hear you. But Lazarus came forward. Jesus treated him like he was alive in there, calling things that are not as though they were. Well, then we see Abraham doing the same thing. It produced results for him. It all goes back to this is the spirit of faith. Whatever the promise of God is, as it is written, that's what I believe. And therefore, that's what I'm going to speak out of my mouth. Now, you say, well, after all these years, why are we still having to teach this? It's like I said last week, it might be an old message, but a lot of you, your obedience would be brand new. If you would begin to speak out of your mouth what the Bible says about your situation, And I've had to point a finger at myself pretty often, too, on that account. But, you know, we're learning. We have to keep stirring this message in us. Now, faith is a gift. If we were still in Ephesians 2, I done came back. But Ephesians 2 and 8 says, "For it's by grace that you were saved." Through what? Through faith. Not. And it says, "And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God." Faith is a gift of God. And then we're going to get down to what it has to do with the spirit of faith. When God gives it to us, we get it in two parts. Half of it's in our heart and half of it's in our mouth. This is the spirit of faith. As it is written, I believe, and believing takes place in my heart. Therefore I speak, and speaking takes place with my mouth. And faith has two parts, and unless they're put together, they won't work. Half's in your mouth and half's in your heart. So we could write people say you can't write formulas for God or equations, but actually we know that you can, because God's the one that decided 2 + 2 = 4, and we can write that down and it works every time. That's God's law. And there's a law of the spirit of faith. In fact, there's another scripture that talks about the law of faith, and there is a law of faith. Faith equals believing plus saying. Believing takes place in your heart, saying takes place with your mouth. If you're not willing to say it, you don't really believe it. And most people think faith is just in your heart. That's why you hear this expression so often. Well, Grandma had more faith than anybody I know, and God didn't heal her. Well, Aunt Susie had more faith than anybody I know, and God didn't heal her. But when they say that, if you knew Grandma and you knew Aunt Susie, you think back about these dear, precious people, saints of God that love God and thoroughly convinced their name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if you ask them, "Is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life?" they'd say, "Yes, praise God." They'd say, "Are you saved?" "Yes, bless God, I am saved. Thank you, Lord." Bye. And you'd say, "Well, are you healed?" "Well, now we don't know." All right, you see, and what's the problem there? Grandma never had any teaching in that area. She didn't know that she could believe what the Bible said about healing just as sure as she could believe what the Bible said about going to heaven when she died. Now, I believe I'm going to heaven, but I'm not there yet. And there's a lot of days I'm believing I'm healed when I ain't there yet. Could somebody say amen to that? But it says when you read in Hebrews chapter 13 and get on over there a little ways, it talks about all those great saints of old that believed God. And it said their confession was that they were pilgrims and strangers. It said they never saw the promises. They believed them from afar off, but they never saw them. But their confession was that they're pilgrims and strangers. Now, a pilgrim is somebody that's on a journey, and a stranger is somebody that's not at home. And some of you have heard this before, but you need to hear it again. It's the good. So when I'm in sickness, I'm a stranger in that land that is not my home. Now, I haven't failed God because I'm sick. Sometimes, and that could be the case, but not always. Sometimes it's because I've been serving God and the devil's trying to beat my brains out, you know. But I'm never going to confess that I'm at home here. See, when you start confessing your home there is when you say, "Well, God had a reason for giving me this sickness." So you've claimed that as your home. But no, my confession is when I'm in this situation, I'm a pilgrim and I'm a stranger, and a pilgrim's on a trip, and that means I don't belong here in this city called sickness, and I'm looking for a city called healing. Pilgrim and a stranger. When I'm in this city called broke, poverty, this is not my home. I don't belong here. My confession is that my God supplies all of my needs according to his riches and glory. My confession is that I have given and it shall be given to me. I have brought my tithes and offerings into the storehouse, and God is opening the windows of heaven and pouring me out a blessing. And somebody say, "Well, show me your billfold and all that money in it." I say, "Well, I'm a pilgrim and I'm a stranger." I haven't arrived yet, but I am convinced that I'm on a journey. I'm convinced I'm heading toward the goal. We need to understand that we're on a journey, and, you know, folks that's just getting started are not supposed to be where somebody is that started 20 years ago. Sometimes we get a little anxious with folks. We can't understand why they don't know everything we know, and we don't put ourselves back there 15 or 20 years ago and look at what we knew. If we did, we'd figure out they're actually pretty smart. But Grandma had more faith than anybody I know. God didn't heal her. Listen, did you ever one time hear your grandma say? Now, some of you can say yes to this. Thank God you was brought up right. Did you ever hear your grandma say, or Aunt Susie, or whoever you're talking about that didn't get it, but they had more faith than anybody this person? Did you ever one time hear them say, by the stripes of Jesus, I'm healed? Did you ever hear them say, no weapon that is formed against me shall prosper? Did you ever hear them say, I'll not die but live and declare the works of the Lord? Did you ever hear them say, according to Psalm 91, I have a promise from God that says He will satisfy me with long life? No, you see, well, they might have had some, they had some faith, they had some trust in God in their heart about certain things, but they didn't take what was written in the Bible and really deposit all of that down in their heart and then speak that out of their mouth, let that become their confession, so that they're mixing the faith in their heart and the faith in their mouth together so it'll do something. You know, most chemical compounds, you got to mix a couple things together to get any excitement going on. And see, who are we talking about? Grandma, Aunt Susie, or whoever. Now, I know you loved your grandma. I thank God she's in heaven. But one thing is, there's a lot of revelation in the land today that wasn't even, people weren't even seeing 40, 50 years ago. Or you don't have to go back that far. They were walking in all the life they had. I believe God continues to give revelation. My Bible says we're supposed to be going from glory to glory. Right? Well, she had an affection for God, but she didn't know how to have faith for a lot of specific things because she hadn't. She probably knew what the Bible said, but she didn't really believe. Somebody had spiritualized it for her and told her, well, that really means spiritually He does this, not really, physically. Now, back to the book of Romans and chapter 10. That's a good faith place, Romans chapter 10. And this is basic, simple faith teaching. It's what we've been doing for a few weeks. Have to go back to it all the time. Chapter 10, verse 8. It says, but what saith it? It's the word of God. What saith it? It says, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. The word of faith. We identify ourselves as a word of faith church. What does that mean? Look right there in that verse that tells you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. It's in your mouth and in your heart. The word is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Somebody wants to know, well, what does it mean, word of faith? That means you believe the Bible so much, got it stored down in your heart to the point that it's coming out of your mouth. Seems to me like I read, whatever is in your heart in abundance will come out of your mouth. That's just the way it works. Take a good old juicy orange and squeeze it, and you'll find out what it's full of, full orange juice. Take a good old Christian and squeeze them, and you'll find out what they're full of. When life puts the squeeze on them, look to see what comes out of their mouth, and you'll know what they're full of. And they can claim to have faith all they want to, but if faith is not, you know, you can take an orange-looking round thing, and it can claim to be an orange. You can write on there, I'm an orange, but it's really a styrofoam ball. And you can squeeze it, and don't know orange juice come out. You say, is it an orange? Yeah, it is an orange. It says orange right there. It's orange. Yeah, but it's not an orange. I can tell because there's no juice coming out of this thing. And some people say, well, I got more faith than anybody. And, well, let's squeeze you and see. You know, wait till life puts a little squeeze on you and we'll find out. But it says this is the word of faith. It's in your mouth and in your heart. Now, I mentioned a while ago the scriptures, Romans 3:23. I'm not going to turn to it, but it talks about the law of faith. We heard about the spirit of faith, it says, and the gift of faith, and it says there's a law of faith. Well, a law means this is a law that God made, and if God made a law, it works every time. God made a law called the law of gravity. It works every time. You get up on top of the church and say, I'm going to jump off, and somebody says, you better not, you might break your leg, and you can say, well, we don't believe it that way at our church. You're going to break your leg anyway. The law of gravity works. And if you violate it, and the laws of God's kingdom work, and if you violate them, you're going to suffer the consequences. But so there's a law of faith. It works every time, just like the law of gravity. If, I said it works every time, like the law of gravity, if you do it right. And see, because those laws have conditions. It says do it this way, and here's what will happen. Now, I heard about a fella that heard about people jumping out of a window to commit suicide. So he decided he would do that. And he jumped out of the basement window 3 or 4 times and never did kill him. He said, this don't work. Well, There's a lot of folks think they're doing the things of God, but they don't understand the principle. They're not doing them right. It's just like, you know, people hear a little bit about prosperity and they come to church and pay their tithes 3 or 4 times and looking for all the money to come in. But listen, those promises are for people that give. The Bible, Luke 6:38 says, give and it'll be given to you. And there's some people, you can plunk your money in the plate without giving. Giving's an attitude of the heart. If you're putting it in there thinking, if your motive for putting it in there is to get something back, you're not giving, you're making an investment. God didn't promise to pay off on your investment. He promised to pay off on your giving, so the attitude of the heart's got to be right. The law of faith works every time, but you got to do it. You have to understand the principle. And now, we're talking about putting it together, the faith that's in your heart, the faith that's in your mouth. I did a little old demo here a long time ago, and I hadn't done it in so long, I thought I'd just pull this out again. You have to have been around here a long time to remember this. But if I was wanting me some chocolate milk, now I know you can go to the store and buy chocolate milk, but I come up in the old days when you'd have to start out with something looked like this, which is just milk. This is just good old white cow milk, right? Well, I want me some chocolate milk. Well, what do you think would be a good idea if I want me some chocolate milk? Well, let's put a little chocolate in it. Okay. I just happen to have some. Now, you notice this is two things here. One of them's in the jar, one of them's in this bottle here. Your faith comes in two halves. Half of it's in your heart and half of it's in your mouth. The only way I'm going to get chocolate milk is to take what's in here and mix it with what's in here. And so I'm just going to do that. I'm going to squirt me some good old chocolate in here. Boy, look at there. Look at there. Look at there. I ought to have chocolate milk now. Now, how many think that looks like chocolate milk? Had to stir it up, huh? In other words, there's two parts of faith. Half of it's in your heart and half of it's in your mouth, but then there's one other ingredient. You got to put a little action with it. You have to stir it up, right? Now look at there. See when I stirred it up, see what happened? Chocolate milk. Boy, it's amazing, isn't it? But it's a simple demonstration, but it's just how the spirit of faith works. And half your faith is in your heart and half your faith is in your mouth, and it's going to begin to work for you when you put the two together. And then, see, now I could have poured all that chocolate in there and said, well, this don't work. Must not be God's will. No, I was just missing one more ingredient, and that was stir it up. Add some action to what I'm believing in my heart and what I'm saying with my mouth, and now put some action with it, and now we're going to begin to see something, right? Believing is your believing, the milk, chocolate's your confession, mix them together, and stir it up. And the definition I always give for faith is believing God and acting like it. Now, if you needing a financial miracle in your life, you needing blessing in the area of your finances, what you going to do? What's the spirit of faith going to do? First thing it's going to do is, number one, as it is written. So what I have to say to myself, what does the Bible say? I mean, I've got a need. Say I've got a bill that's due and I don't have the money to pay it, and I've been serving God and I've been paying my tithes and I've been giving and I've been blessing people, and what I better do is get the Word of God out and find out what's written. And so I find me a scripture that says, My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, there's plenty of others, but that's one that says this is what's written. Then the next thing, it says this is the spirit of faith. As I believe, as it is written, I believe. And so what's the next thing? When I read that in the Bible, I believe it. I don't just give mental assent to it and say, well, isn't that nice that that's in the Bible? God must have meant that for people back in the olden days. No, whosoever, right? So I choose to believe what the Bible says in my heart. And I might have to read that scripture over and over again, and it's a good idea to go find me some more that go with it, like Malachi 3:10, like Luke 6:38, given it'll be given to you, and 3 John verse 2, God desires that I prosper and be in health. And I deposit the Word of God in my heart, and I choose to believe what the Bible says. Now, people would try to talk me out of it. And then the next thing it says is, that is written, I believe, and therefore I speak. And so what I'm saying out of my mouth agrees with what God said. Instead of getting around people and talking my problem, and you know, a lot of folks want to do that. A lot of good people that think they're really faith people. Now the Bible says confess your faults one to another. I think there's a time, for example, to go tell your pastor when you have needs in a certain area. I think you need to do that. He can make the church aware of things. But you know, some people, they want to, they confess and they believe in the scripture, they say, and they confess it with their mouth, but then also they want to get them a Hagar to handmaid just in case God don't come through. So they'll always get up next to you when they're praying and say, "Oh God, you know about all these financial problems I got, God, and if I don't get $116 by the end of the morning, they're going to come get my car." And when you don't respond, they go over here by somebody else. "Oh God, you know all these financial problems I got." You don't know any of them people, but there's a few around. Well, as it is written, I believe. And when I believe, now like I say, sometimes there's a, God's got a way of letting people know what our needs are. And sometimes he'll open up an opportunity where we just naturally share things with them. But if our motivation is, I got to let all these people know about all these problems I got, you just took God out of the picture. You just took it in your own hands. You got your Hagar, and what you're going to wind up with is an Ishmael instead of the son of promise. And then after the confession, the thing that goes with it, unless you stir it up, it doesn't work. And there's the action. And there is no use you claiming Luke 6:38, given it'll be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, unless you've been given. You don't even waste your time with that scripture unless you're given. Don't even waste your time quoting Malachi 3:10 unless you've been bringing tithes and offerings into the storehouse, right? And as it is written, the believing in your heart, the confession with your mouth, and the action, they all go together. See how my clock's looking? We're doing pretty good. Turn to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. And I'll read the first few verses here to begin with. Joshua 6, it'll be familiar to you. It says, now, starting at the first verse of Joshua 6, now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thy hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. Now this is the way God talks. Here we are. We out here. This is a walled city. We can't get in it. There's an enemy on the inside. There's a wall keeping us out. The gates are shut. Nobody's been able to go out and nobody's been able to come in. And you know what God said? See, I've given it to you. See, I've given it to you. It's like when you read back leading up to this, Joshua's a man of faith. Joshua, you know, he believed that you ought to keep the word of God in your mouth. Meditate on it day and night and observe to do according to all that's written therein so you can make your way prosperous and have good success. That's what he was practicing. So here he is, and it would be the same situation God told them there. If you did not have one green piece of paper in your billfold, and you've been confessing that my God's going to supply all my needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus, and God says, look in your billfold, and you look in there, and all you see is dust, and he says, see, I told you I'd do it. That's what he said right here. These people couldn't get in that town, couldn't get out if they got in. And God said, see, I've given it to you. And not only that, I've given the king to you and all the enemy. And then he said, verse 2 again, see, I've given it into your hand. And verse 3 says, and you shall compass the city. But see, now we got as it is written, we heard what God said. God said, I've given it to you. Not I'm going to give it to you, I have given it to you. Now Joshua understood that because when he went in as one of those 12 spies, God had told him over there, I'm giving this land to you. He went over there, him and Caleb, 10 other guys looked at the circumstances and says, ain't no way we can do this. Joshua and Caleb looked at the exact same circumstances, except they didn't focus on the giants. They focused on them big grapes and milk and honey and what God said And they came back saying, after 10 out of 12 said, we can't do it. They're like giants. We're like grasshoppers. And Joshua and Caleb said, we are well able to take the land. So this is a man that had a track record. The Bible says about him and Caleb, they had a different spirit. I know the name of that spirit is the spirit of faith. That's what they had. They believed what God said. It didn't matter what the circumstances looked like. They just believed what God said. And it says, he said, you'll compass it. So now they believing and they confessing and they know what God said. But now we need some action to go with it. So and sometimes all action is just a demonstration that you trust God. You know, when you give your money, that's what it is. It's a demonstration of your faith in God. God does, I remind you quite often, God, as much as you might think, it would really impress God, you know. Here, God, I'll give you five. I know maybe that'll help you out. God does not need your $5. He's living in a place where the streets are paved with gold. He don't need your $5. It don't go to heaven anyway. He needs us circulating it down here on earth for the kingdom. I have given you power to obtain wealth that my kingdom might be established, right? But what God has to have is your faith. And that's what, when you give, that's what it is, a demonstration of your faith. It's a demonstration that you trust God in the area of your finances when you give, pay tithes and give offerings. All right? So that's what God needs. So he needs these folks to do something. God could have, just as soon as they said, God said, I've given it into your hands, God could have just caused the wall to fall down right then. But he needs a demonstration of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Only way God knows if you have faith is by what you say and what you're doing. He wants to see and hear your faith. And it says, he says, verse 3, and you shall compass the city, all you men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shall you go 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of the ram's horn. The 7th day you shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow their trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall flat down, and the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. There's the instruction. All right, then we get down to verse 16. And it says, and it came to pass. So Joshua has told the people what they're supposed to do. But you can read all these verses. I don't have time to read them all. Joshua never told those people the specifics of what God said. God told him, and then he just told the people, particularly concerning shouting. He never said a word in those verses about they're supposed to shout. He didn't tell them ahead of time. God said, we'll do this in 7 times, and then when we shout, the walls are going to fall down. So when they're out there on the first day, walking all the way around the city, and trumpets playing, they didn't know what the whole plan was. See, God don't always tell the whole congregation the whole plan. Sometimes he just tells the pastor. And then the second day they walk around the city and ain't nothing happening. And the 3rd day they have to walk all around the city. Pretty long trip. Walk all the way around the city. What are we doing? We're walking in faith. Why are you walking in faith? Our pastor said to. He said, if we do this, God's going to do something. And then the next day they walk around, and the next day, and then it says in verse 16, and it came to pass at the 7th time, this is on the 7th day, of course, when the priest blew the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. And we see down there in verse 20, it says, so the people shouted. When the priest blew with the trumpet, and it came to pass, when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. You know what? Joshua believed what God told him. He put it in his heart. He was confessing it out of his mouth. He took the action that God told him to take. And even these people, they were obey them. You know, we saw scripture last week dealing with the spirit of faith. It says, at first it said, take heed to them that have the rule over you. And then a few verses later it said, obey them that have the rule over you. Believe what they're telling you. But it talked about, because you've looked at their conversation or their lifestyle, in other words, you've seen that what they're telling you is working for them, and therefore, you don't have to hear from God about everything. I tell you what, if as a man of God, that I see him walking in the blessings of God, and people getting saved in his ministry, and people getting filled with the Spirit, and people getting healed, and I know it's God, and he says to me, and he's trying to tell me something, and I see it's in the Word of God, and I see it working in his life, I don't mind at all following what he's saying. And I'll tell you what, I've got a lot of good advice over the years from my pastor. That's the only reason I'm not going to preach for 2 hours tonight. He told me the first time I ever preached. First time I ever preached for him. Now, some of you have heard this same thing. You know what he said? He said, soon as, when it was over, he got me inside real sweet and said, "You don't have to tell them everything you know at one time." Well, I took that to heart. But you know what? I put action. You know, I learned to discipline myself. Sometimes you have to do something to discipline yourself. One thing is I used to use 90-minute tapes. I don't do that anymore. I use 60-minute tapes because if I preach over an hour, anything over 60 minutes probably wasn't worth hearing anyway. So I discipline myself. I know if I go longer than that, I'm done run out of tape. Nobody down in the centuries is going to hear it anyway. Now listen, I know sometimes God gets to moving and doing things. Well, we're not talking about that. But generally, people that go on and on and on and on, it's because they really like to hear what they're saying. I hope that's not the case tonight. We'll believe it's not. But Joshua's confession, he said what God said. Then we see in verse 20 the action. They and notice, you know this, but they shouted while the walls were still up. Now, they're tired. They'd walked around that thing 7 times that day. All the way around the city 7 times. And the priest is blowing the horns the whole time. And they've been listening to all that racket and walking around and around that city and probably sweaty and tired. And when in the world is Joshua going to let us go back to the house? And listen, if they did this 7 days in a row, one of them 7 days was the Sabbath. They're violating their own religion. Sometimes you have to violate your own religion to get what God's wanting to do. Because sometimes your religion wasn't really what God was saying anyway. But when he said shout, then people started shouting. He said shout. What was that he said there? If I could find that verse again. Verse 20, it said, verse 16, he said, "Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city." Now listen, the walls are still standing. The enemy's still in there. They tired. They've been walking in faith and going around in circles walking in faith and had nothing happen. It looked exactly like it did 7 days ago. And the man of God says, "Shout, for God has given you the city." And then people shouted. And when they shouted, the walls came down. And you know something? Anybody can shout after the walls fall. But I tell you, it takes somebody with a spirit of faith. See, this shout here, I didn't really check to see what the Hebrew word, I think it might be shabak, but it's a boisterous, hilarious, it's a shout of praise. They weren't trying to shout to make the walls fall. They were shouting because they believed in their heart what the man of God said, that God had already taken care of it, even though their eyes told them something different. And it's easy. Anybody can shout after the walls fall. There's too many people waiting on manifestations before they take action. You know, say, I could have had this thing right here, this milk, before I stirred it up, before I put anything else in it. I could have looked at that thing and says, or I could have put the chocolate in it. I've had the milk and put the chocolate in it. You know, I just had some brown stuff in the bottom. It's white milk. I could have sat here and said, well, if it turns brown, I'll stir it. Otherwise, it must not be God's will for it to be brown chocolate. And it's, you know, you've heard Charles Capp say it's like the same principle. People's cold in the house and no fire. And they say, well, if the stove starts putting out some heat, I'll put some wood in it. No, you have to do the action before you get the manifestation. Faith, signs, and wonders follow the believing, right? And then I think let me just summarize this one for you, but in Luke chapter 5, and I'll turn to it right quick. Luke chapter 5, we'll have time. Luke chapter 5, and you know the story, but maybe it helps to look at these scriptures. Faith comes by hearing, but I tell you, seeing helps too. The more your senses you get involved in it. In Luke chapter 5, verse 17, beginning there, says, and then, am I in the right place? No, that's Acts. Let me get in Luke. I didn't go back in it far enough. I thought it was in it. Luke 5 and 17. And it says, and it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching. Now, why in the world are you teaching? Because you want people to know what the Word of God says. That's why I'm teaching tonight. I want you to know what the Word of God says. As he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Now listen, the man that's going to come in through the roof's not in there yet. The power of the Lord was present to heal them Pharisees and doctors of the law. But as far as we know, none of them got healed. The power of the Lord was there present to heal, but none of them got healed as far as we know. But it says, behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in, lay him before him, and when they could find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop. There was such a crowd probably in the house and probably around the house too. They took this guy that was, they was carrying on a couch or a stretcher or whatever it was, and they took him up on the top of the house, and they tore a hole in the roof, and they let him down with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto them, man, thy sins are forgiven. And then go over to verse 24, because you know the discussion that takes place. Jesus said, but they said, well, how can you forgive sins? He said, that you may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins. He said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go into thy house. Arise and take up thy bed and go into... He said this to a man that had to be carried to the meeting. Arise. He didn't just say, get up and see if you can wiggle a toe. He said, get up and carry your own... took four men to carry it in there. Get up and carry your own bed back to the house. Now, you know what I believe? Well, I believe what 999 out of 1,000 Holy Ghost baptized, tongue-talking Christians would do if Jesus said that to them. They'd say, I can't do that, Jesus. I'm crippled. Well, they forgot to get the promise in their heart. Now, they might have been looking in the mirror every day and looking at themselves and seeing crippled, but they hadn't been doing much looking in the Word of God, or they'd have seen something else to go with it. They'd have seen that, yes, this is what my physical condition is right now, but I'm a stranger and a pilgrim in this land, and I'm on a journey, and I am on my way to healing. You know, there's a lot of folks that have done settled down in sickness and decided this is my life and this is how it's going to be and it's just going to get worse. No, it's supposed to be heading in the other direction. And I'll tell you what, I've had more birthdays than I'd had about 20 years ago. But I declare, I don't know if it's a figment of my imagination. I think I feel at least as good or maybe better. And because I've learned some things. And I can do about anything I could do 20 years ago. It might take me a little longer, but I can do it. That's just, I'm more careful now. Don't want to rush through it, right? But this guy, see, he had to, I said, you got to shout while the walls are still up. This guy had to take up his bed while the walls were still up, the wall of sickness. His friends had walls in the way too. They had a wall of people here in the way, and they could have got there and said, well, We brought you over here to this meeting. We heard the power of God was over here to heal people, but it's too crowded in there. We don't want to go in there and get tied up in all that crowd and all that mess. Whew. Boy, that was good. What did that reckon? I don't know. And but no, they saw how to get around their walls. They said, come on, let's get up on the roof. We'll tear a hole in the place. We're getting in here. We're getting into this meeting. Kind of like the woman with the issue of blood. Pushed her way through the crowd, right? Don't let nothing get in the way. Take action if you're believing. We have to receive healing and talk like it's ours and act like it's ours while the walls of sickness are still up. But when you begin to do that, you'll see the walls begin to crumble. We have to believe the Word of God, the promises of God concerning financial blessing and prosperity. And we have to talk like it and we have to act like it. Act like it means if you're saying, if it's going to be a special offering and your confession is, well, I'm on a fixed income and there's just no way I can do that. I wish I was like these other people that had money. Listen, my mama lives on Social Security and there has never been a special offering she didn't have some money for. There has never been somebody had a need that she didn't have money to help meet the need. And her income don't make sense. But I'll tell you what, when you're a giver, God don't use the same arithmetic everybody else does. And you can come to church and sit in a pew and say amen, sing louder than anybody else, and get up and run around the church. If you don't have that giving attitude in your heart, you won't see the blessings of God flowing like they're supposed. If your focus is on, you see, how many believe it's more blessed to give than to receive? Why do you believe that? Because the Word says it, and the other thing, you've experienced it. Right? Well, did you know a lot of Christians say that with their mouth, but they don't really believe that? If you would give them a choice right now and say, look, I'm going to give you a choice. You can have either way you want. I got somebody here that's got a need, and I got somebody over here that's got a lot of money. Now, which would you, I'm going to give you your choice. You can either give this guy $100 or that guy over there will give you $100. Which do you choose? Oh, give me my $100. Bless God. You're the man I've been looking for. Well, now, when it comes, receive it. But a lot of folks, even they try to talk faith, but they're still always looking for something coming. When we had the other day, it was announced about the ladies are making a quilt. I don't want to fuss at you now, but just tell you, say a little something to you. Ladies, they had a good idea. It was something in their heart they wanted to do. They wanted to work and produce something nice, and then they wanted to just bless somebody with it. But at the same time, they wanted to be a motivation for folks to want to give to the building fund. And I don't think any of our people, motivation for giving to the building fund would be so I can get me a quilt. But I think it's just something somebody had an idea and said, well, you know, maybe this would do something and just give us a little, motivate us a little bit. Well, as soon as it was announced, here we got people, well, there's no way in the world me and my crowd could ever win that thing because. And then you got these other people that probably got in about the same financial situation that some of them was talking. They showed up and are down in the basement sewing on the quilt. They not only not worried about getting, they wanting to give. Now, if they don't have money to give, well, praise God, I can sew. Well, I can't even sew. Well, they told me you don't even have to have any skill. When they get all the little pieces sewed up, putting the patch quilting them together, they can show you how to do that. So you can sit at home and fuss. Well, I'm not going to, no way I can get it. That's why you don't have nothing, because of that attitude. Say, maybe there's not no way I can get it, but I seem like I read that you're more blessed giving. I think I'll go down to the church and help them make the thing. And then maybe God will cause a little money to come my way, and I might even, besides helping them make it, I can give some money to help on the deal. Y'all understand the attitude I'm talking about? Spirit of faith. You believe what the Bible says. And I'm hunting my quitting place right now. You don't wait for something to happen and then act in faith. What you do is your action of faith makes it happen. You don't wait for something. You don't wait for the results and then try to. You don't wait for the chocolate milk and then say, I'll stir it up. You're not going to have no chocolate milk until you stir it up. And you're not going to have any chocolate milk until you first start with the milk. Faith comes in two parts. It's a gift of God, half's in your heart and half's in your mouth. There's a whole lot of people got a little bit of faith in their heart, never has made it to their mouth yet. Well, there's probably some that think they got faith in their mouth and they don't have none in their heart. That don't work either. But usually, they got a little faith in their heart, but they can't seem to get it out of their mouth. Yet, put the two halves together, then add the action with it, stir it up. The action is just simply doing what God said. What did God say? He said, march around this city one time today, one time tomorrow, one time the next day, one time, seventh day, march around it seven times. Priests blowing their trumpets all the time. Then, on that seventh day after that seventh trip, he said, tell them people to shout. Joshua just did exactly what God said. Not only that, the people did what Pastor Joshua said. I got to give you this, and this will be the last thing I got to say to you, I think. But, you know, I tell some of the same testimonies over and over again. You know why? I ain't tired of hearing them yet. Something God did for me. But see, we were up at West Day way back yonder. First time Brother Rose was up there. I had a shoulder that for 2 years I had not been able to lift it up like this. I had not been able to stick it out like this. I had not been able to stick it out like this for over 2 years. To turn the light switch on at the house, I had to do this if it was on that side. All right? I'm up there. I didn't go up there to get healed. I didn't go up there. Now, I've been praying and believing. I've been prayed for. It's been going on for over 2 years. I'd been anointed. I had had people of faith prayed for me. I prayed for myself. I was confessing. I was healed. I was a pilgrim and a stranger. I didn't belong in this land of sore shoulders. Right? All right, I went up there to that meeting. All right, the first night I went, I never had heard this man preach before. I didn't know if he was any good or not. Didn't know if I even liked him. So when they took the offering up, I thought, well, I'm coming back tomorrow. I'll throw a couple of dollars in there, and then if he's any good tomorrow, I'll do better. And so I opened my bill. Actually, I was going to give about five. But when I opened my billfold, I didn't have a five. There was two ones, and the next thing was a 20. I wasn't figuring on giving that much. Well, I'll give the two ones. Well, just as I had my hand by these two ones, just like I got it right here. And when I did, Pastor Chris was taking up the offering, and he said, just when I got a hold of this, he said, now dig on back past them ones and get some real money. All right. The next thing I had was a 20. Now, 20 is not going to break me anyway, but I just wasn't quite figuring on giving that much that night. I was going to go all week, you know. I did what the man of God said. God didn't speak to me. I didn't hear no voice out of heaven. I heard the man behind the pulpit say something. But my spirit bore witness with it. He's a man of God. I did what he said. I just reached back on past them ones, and I got a little bit of real money and just threw it in a plate. Well, that was that night. I didn't get no miracle. My shoulder wasn't even on my mind. And then the next night we went back, and it was during the praise and worship, and we sang in this song, Whose Report Will You Believe? His report says, I'm filled, I'm healed, and I got the victory, right? And, well, I was kind of trying to do it, but I was thinking, you know, I better not, this arm hurting and all that. Well, the worship leader, not the pastor, not God, but the worship leader said, get your hands up in there and praise God. Well, when he said it, I didn't make a conscious decision to do it. He said it. I just did it. I just stuck my hands up in there, and I'm free. I got the victory. Glory to God. And I'm just having a wonderful time. And all of a sudden, I realized what was going on. I looked over at Jane, and I said, my arm's up in the air, and it don't hurt. And look at here. I do about 50 of these every night, and 50 of these, and 50 of these, and 50 of these, 50 of these. And I didn't put $20 in trying to buy a healing. And then when I went back the next night, see, I'm thinking, well, I already gave my good offering. When the plate come around, I had me a little piece of money here because I gave my good offering last night. And God said, how much cost you to go to the chiropractor? So I knew I had to give at least $30 that night. And he did me a lot more good. Now, what am I talking about? Listen to God. Listen to the man of God. You know, Sunday night, I think, in here Sunday night, I said something. I said I might have used up an hour tape tonight. I don't know. But we learned a new song Sunday. We were singing it. And in the song, it's about, one of the things is God turned me around. How many people here has God turned your life around? Amen. All right. He turned my life around. Well, the worship leader, she had us, when we did that, turn around. I mean, God likes symbolism. Well, old William was over here, and he was doing it, and I was over there, and I caught it. And listen, I'm cool as anybody. I'm dignified as anybody. And when I turned around, I could see all them people out there looking at me, because they are. The worship leader said to do that. Well, it's not no sin to turn around in church, is it? And then it wasn't long till we sang that a few more times, and I just had to go up there and say something. And you know what I said? I said, if some of y'all is either too cool, or else God has never turned your life around. Because he said, well, I'm not going to do it unless I'm in the Spirit. Listen, you was in the flesh is why you wouldn't turn around. You were thinking about what somebody going to say to me. There's more people don't raise their hands in the flesh than do raise them in the flesh. Because when the Spirit of God, you don't have to have the Holy Ghost tell you lift up your hands and worship God. Psalm 147 tells you to do that. If you believe the Bible, it says, you said, well, this, it don't bless me to do that. The Bible didn't say it's supposed to bless you. It said it blesses God when you do it. And then he will bless you. Amen. Well, I'm just talking to you tonight about the spirit of faith. It's as it is written, I believe, right? And therefore have I spoken. Amen. Amen. Well, I tell you what, I had a wonderful time Sunday night. You ought to try doing that. Sometime when this... Now listen, if you wasn't having no nudge from the Spirit of God to do anything, well, we need to pray for you, but that's all right. But if you were sitting there thinking, if your thoughts were on yourself, what people going to think? Well, I don't want to turn around. Well, they can't make me turn around. Listen, that is flesh, 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 and it's soulish. You know? Now, God might not, I'm not judging anybody. God might not move on everybody to do things like that or lift your hands or dance or anything, but sometimes just the fact that the word, when Joshua said on that seventh day and that seventh trip, he said, shout, for God has, he didn't have time for them to vote on it. Well, I got 14 over here said they didn't hear nothing from God about shouting. Listen, the pastor said, shout, shout, right? If he says, everybody stand up and let's sing this song. Well, people will stand up. I mean, they'll even do that in a Baptist or Presbyterian church. You say, stand up, we're going to sing a song. They'll stand up. It's not a bit different. It says, lift your hands and worship God. Not a bit different. It says, turn around. I tell you, if he tells me someday, I think God wants all to stand on our head. I'm going to try. He's always talking about he feels like he could jump a cut of foot backwards over a 10-rail fence. I'm looking for it someday, and when he does it, I'm going to do it. Amen. Stand up and let's pray. Father, we just thank you. We just thank you, Lord, for your word, and God, that we can have perfect confidence in what you have said. The Bible says that not one promise that God made has ever failed. And so, Lord, we know you are true and your word is true. And Lord, we can depend on it and count on it. And Father, get our faith, that spirit of faith in us to the point that we can truly believe in our hearts what you have written and what you have spoken. And we believe it to the point that it controls our speaking, it controls our actions. And Father, we trust you for the result. Lord, you'll produce the result, and we just thank you for it. Now, I believe, Father, that you're ready to minister to any need that's represented in this place tonight. In Jesus' name. So if you have a need for prayer, if there's anybody here that's never... don't know for sure that you're right with God and that you're ready to go to heaven. In other words, that you've been saved, that you've been born again. I want you to come to this altar. I'll just tell you what is written. And if you'll believe it and pray a prayer, make a confession of faith, you can go from here tonight knowing that you're a child of God. But if you have other needs, I'm ready to pray for you, but you come to the altar quickly.